Bless you guys. I'm glad that you guys are trained that when you come here, you need a Bible. You know, you would think that would be common in church today, wouldn't you? But unfortunately, it's really not. It's not common that you need a Bible when you go to church anymore. But here we study God's word. And so we want to make sure that you follow along. And like the Bereans, you know, you check the scripture to make sure that what's being said is actually so. Amen. So let's take our Bibles and turn in them to Genesis chapter 47 and 48 today in a message that I have called Savior or Lord. And let's turn our hearts to Him. Father, again, we're just grateful for the opportunity to be here, Lord. I know that there are probably a lot of sleepy heads here today after maybe commitments over the weekend and maybe a late night with the storm and all of that kind of stuff. But Father, I just pray that you would help us to stay focused on your word, to receive what it is for which you have gathered us today, and that you would just continue to edify the saints, to glorify yourself. And Lord, that you would meet needs, you'd speak to our hearts. And we thank you for your faithfulness to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we are closing the gap on the book of Genesis. And God willing, next week we will actually finish it. And we have Joseph has really had a man. He's gone through the ringer, hasn't he? He's been brought up out of a pit and put into the palace. He's been humbled in radical fashion to be exalted on high, sitting at the right hand of power. He's gone from being accused of sin to becoming the savior of the known world. And now, because of dry times and difficult days, his brothers, the same who had despised and rejected him initially, are now standing before him personally. And the first time they didn't recognize him, did they? But the second time he revealed himself to them and he told them to go and to spread the word of his glory and the good things that they had seen in him and the future and the hope that he had prepared for them. And they were to go and to get their father, and he would then care for them all of the days of their lives. And of course, upon hearing this news, as the brothers brought back the news to their father that Joseph was alive, in fact, he was the most, well, the prime minister of the most powerful man on the planet, he understandably didn't believe them. He thought they were up to some sort of scam. You know, what are you guys doing? And his heart stood still within him. And but upon hearing his words, Joseph's words, upon seeing his goodness toward them, the way that he had blessed them, he believed. And even so, we recognize that people will come to believe that Jesus is alive and that he's been seated at the right hand of God and has become the savior of the world as we give to them his word, as we display for them his goodness and mercy toward our lives. You guys, it's on us, isn't it? It's on us to spread the word of his glory and to tell others the good things we've seen in him and the future and the hope that he's prepared for them. And Jacob heard the testimony and it fueled his heart's desire to meet with Joseph personally. And even so, when you share your testimony, it will fuel the heart with whom you're sharing it with. It will fuel their heart to want to meet with Jesus personally. And so on his way out of Canaan and back to or down into Egypt, Jacob kind of had pause. He wanted to make sure. And so he stopped to seek the Lord. And God assured him that, in fact, he was going to go with him and that he would multiply him there in Egypt to become a great nation, and that Joseph would take care of him, be with him, and would be the one to close his eyes when he died. You guys, it had been 22, 23, 24 years since Jacob had seen Joseph, and all that time he thought that he was dead, but he's alive. And as you might imagine, it was a very emotionally charged reunion as they fell on one another's necks and they wept together for a good long time. And now the whole family is together and Joseph will take them and he will bring them before the throne. He will present them to Pharaoh. And he's not going to speak of their faults. He's not going to point out their failures. He's not going to talk about all the ways in which they've fallen short. No, he's there to bless them, to give to them the best of the land. Listen to me. One day, we're all going to be gathered collectively as a family, and there will be before the throne, before God, and there Jesus will be, and He will present us before the throne. And He won't point out all your faults. He won't talk about all our failures, all the ways we've fallen short. No. We've all been washed and cleansed, made clean by His blood. And He will, well, Jude tells us, present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Amen. And He will bless us and give to us the reward of our inheritance that we've obtained in Him and by Him. Of no doing of our own. It's all of His grace. Well, you're there in chapter 47. Let me draw your attention beginning in verse 1. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Now, you and me, we know that this deal had been worked out previously. Joseph had talked to Pharaoh about giving Goshen to his family. But this is formally, as now they come to him, they're formally making the request of Pharaoh to inhabit the land. Now, when they say they've come to dwell there, if you have a King James or maybe an American Standard Version, it's actually a more accurate translation in this case because it says we've come to sojourn in the land. And the idea there is that they have no intention of being there indefinitely, but they would like to abide there temporarily for a season. They have no intentions of staying there permanently. However, for the time being, it is necessary. Now, of course, you can glean, you can grab the application, can't you? I mean, we've discussed before that Egypt is a type or a picture that's painted for us in literal place, but also a type of the world in Scripture. And as those whom God has called to be His own, you and me as a family, this place is not our home. We have no intentions of being here permanently. You're not looking to put roots down here personally, but temporarily, it's necessary. But when the time is right, and when God calls you, you'll head out and head home. Amen? And we note again that they were to be very straightforward with Pharaoh about who they were. And they were shepherds. And Joseph had told them, "Hey, look, shepherds are abhorrent. They're an abomination to Egyptians." But that's okay, because it would serve to insulate them from the pagan influence that surrounded them. God would use that to keep them set apart, being in the world, as it were, but not of the world. We are to be honest and straightforward about who we are. We are Christians. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the world doesn't like that much. You're kind of abhorrent to them. They may be standoffish to you because of that. But that's okay, because God will use that to keep the influence of the world around you away from you. You see, once they know that you're a Christian, once you've confessed your love for Jesus Christ, all of a sudden things will start changing. Any of you ever notice that? When people find out you're a Christian, all of a sudden it's like, oh. And now they're not as quick to really relate to you. They're not inviting you to the party. They're not speaking vulgar around you anymore. Oh, there's always an exception or two in the mix. But for the most part, your honesty will serve to help you grow spiritually. God will use that in your life powerfully. Now, you try to keep your identity a secret. We all know the closet Christians, the secret saints. You know what I'm talking about? You try to keep your identity a secret, it will only get you into trouble. And it will open for you the door of compromise into your life. Be open about who you are. People might shun you initially, but listen, take my word for it. When their life starts falling apart, they'll pull you aside. They'll want to talk to you, albeit secretly, at least initially. But take my word for it. They'll want to hear from you, and you'll be able to share the hope that you have in Christ. So shine as lights in the world. Be honest about who you are, and God will be glorified in your life. Now in verse 5, then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land, and let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, hey, make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. You know, it was like the Egyptians didn't like to do that stuff. And so, listen, one of them, they could get a nice promotion out of the deal. And so Joseph then, verse 7, brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And the days of the years, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And so Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Now, for those of you who have been here throughout Jacob's journey, it's great to see him at a point in his life whereby he's walking by faith, he's representing the Lord, and he's finishing well. He's had his ups and downs, hasn't he? As do we all. Definitely a sinner saved by grace, as are we all. But now he's leveling out as a man of faith. He enters into the Pharaoh's presence and he pronounces a blessing upon him. You guys, this is a huge deal. I mean, you've got to understand Pharaoh's and Jacob knew all about this. Joseph knew all about this. Pharaohs believed that they were of the stock of the gods, you know, that they were of an incarnation of Ra, the sun god. Everyone else was of lesser origin, but the Pharaoh was of the stock of gods. Yet the Bible is very clear that beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Okay? Hebrews chapter 7. And so when Jacob comes in to bless the Pharaoh, that's sending a message to him, okay? Now, I'm not sure that Jacob believed that he was greater than Pharaoh as a man, you know, personally. Pharaoh had more than him politically. He had more than him financially. He was greater than him militarily and all of those kinds of things. But Jacob stood to represent God Almighty. And in that, he had the greater position, you understand. He was not impressed by Pharaoh's riches nor intimidated by his fame. It is easy for us, I think, to be impressed with the things of this world, when in reality, it's all a facade. There's no substance there. It's empty and it's vain. You, listen to me, child of God, you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the better part. You have something to offer. You have, the Bible says, this treasure in earthen vessels, the gospel message, the excellence of the power of God. And Jacob brought with him a blessing into this unbeliever's presence. You guys realize that God desires us to be a blessing to others? It's been said that some people are a blessing wherever they go, and others are a blessing whenever they go. You know what I'm talking about? You ever stop to wonder where you fit into that spectrum? You know, are you a blessing wherever you go, or is it kind of like whenever you go? You know, we've already established the fact that we're just passing through in this world. Like Jacob, we're just pilgrims, we're sojourners. Then that's why you don't get too tore up, right? When things are shaken. You know, you lose your job, or your house forecloses, or some medical malady befalls you. Things that are certainly a tragedy, but we're not without hope. This world isn't our home. You know, Paul likened these bodies that we inhabit unto tents. Tents, you know, they break down over time. They're really not meant to live in indefinitely or permanently. They're a temporary dwelling. But yet, Jesus made it very clear that what awaits us is a mansion in heaven, a permanent place in heaven with Him, where there's no more pain, there's no more problems, no more heartaches or heartbreaks, and no more tears. So don't get bogged down with the things of this world. You aren't going to be here long enough. You're just passing through. You're looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is who? Is God, right? But God would have us to be a blessing along the way. Peter said it like this. He said, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust." They just war against your soul. They try to drag you down and do you in. He said, "But have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles," or among the unbelieving world, "bearing witness to the true and living God." And so Jacob walks in, and Pharaoh says to him, he looks at him, and he says, you know, he walks in, you know, you can see Jacob, you know, you can almost see this guy. He's old. You know, the Hebrews wore beards. He undoubtedly had this long beard, grayed hair, maybe a stat. Looked like Father Time. You know what I'm talking about? And he walks in, and Pharaoh looks at him, and he says to him, "How old are you?" And Jacob says, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And even still, they haven't attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers." You know, Abraham, Grandpa Abraham, lived to be 175 years old. His dad Isaac lived to be 180 years old. And undoubtedly, he knew that he was, you know, he had more years behind him than he had ahead of him. His health was probably beginning to fail him. He knew he wasn't going to live as long as his dad did. But to you and me, we think 130 years, that seems pretty good. That's quite a while. But you see, Jacob isn't speaking to the temporary. He's not talking about the way we see that we compare. The Bible says we err to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. Jacob is speaking to the eternal perspective. The psalmist said it like this. He said, "Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadth." There's nothing to it. "My age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor." In the New Testament vernacular, we read it like this. "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then, right, vanishes away." Jacob says, "Pharaoh, in the big picture, you know, you're looking at me like Father Time, you know. But in the big picture, I've been but a bleep on eternity's radar." And when he says that his days have been evil, he's not being cynical. This is saying that, you know what? Life is hard. And mine has been no exception. He's standing there before the most powerful man on the planet. He could really, you know, blow himself up. He could talk about all of his accomplishments, everything he's done. He doesn't do that. He's acknowledging he's just sustained by the grace of God's faithfulness. You know, in this world, we're going to have tribulation. Jesus said that. And that's why our hope isn't in this world, right? But in Christ who has overcome the world. Jacob is, in essence, just saying, you know what, man? As far as eternity is concerned, I haven't lived long. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's, you're just looking at a product of the grace of God. And that's it. I'd imagine he acknowledged, you know, what did this blessing look like? We don't know. I would imagine that he acknowledged Pharaoh's goodness and graciousness to his son Joseph and said something to the extent of, even so, may God be good and gracious unto you. He no doubt was very humble and grateful for Pharaoh's willingness to give them part of the land that they might dwell therein and live and multiply therein. And may God multiply, you know, and may God lift up his countenance upon you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he give you his peace. These kinds of things Jacob was saying to him. He was witnessing to and praying for the most powerful man on the planet. And when he's done blessing Pharaoh, he exits. It's time for him to go. In verse 11, it says that then Joseph situated his father and his brothers, and he gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all of his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. Now, you remember that by the time this particular event is penned, it's Moses that's kind of putting it together. And so when he says that they were in the land of Ramesses, that was during Moses's time. When Joseph was there, it was called Goshen, same place. OK. And so for a point of reference to them, he says it was there in the land of Ramesses, where ultimately the Israelites would build a city, you know, in a few hundred years from now. But we take note that the family of Israel looked only to Joseph as their source of provision and supply. He alone would provide them with bread, would take care of them, would meet their needs. Now we see the parallel, right? Between Joseph and Jesus, Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And so we look to Jesus, don't we, the greater than Joseph, as our only source of provision and supply, materially, that is physically, but then also spiritually, right? It's Jesus who meets our needs practically. He said it. He said, hey, listen, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. He said, these are the things the unbelieving world looks for and worries about. Your heavenly Father knows you need these things. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and let your heavenly Father worry about that. He'll take care of you. He'll tend to you. Jesus is the one who takes care of us spiritually. He said, I'm going to send the helper. He's the one who sent the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to guide us spiritually. And in verse 13, now you guys buckle in. We're going to read from 13 to 26. You ready? Here we go. Let's look at it. Now, there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was severe, very severe. So that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And so when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed. In other words, we've got no more. And so Joseph said, well, give your livestock and I'll give you bread for your livestock if the money's gone. And so they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the cattle of their herds and for the donkeys. And he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year had ended, they came to him the next year and they said to him, look, we're not going to hide it from my Lord that our money is gone. You also have our herds of livestock. There's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and lands. And why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread. And we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. And so Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was so severe upon them. And so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them, and therefore they did not sell their lands. And then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give 1/5, it would be a 20% flat tax across the board, to Pharaoh. 4/5 shall be yours or your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households, and as food for your little ones." And so they said, "Look, you have saved," underline that, "you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day, that is the day Moses wrote this, that Pharaoh should have 1/5, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. Okay. Few things here we want to take note of in this section of scripture. And the very first thing I want to draw your attention to is all the way back in verse 13. Underline the words, "There was no bread in all the land." What that's telling you and me is that there was no potential for life in Egypt anywhere. No sustenance, nothing that could keep the people from perishing. And so what did they do? Who did they turn to? To Joseph, right? The Egyptians realized that there was no hope apart from Joseph. Are you tracking with me? You guys real, this, you guys, is the realization that you and me, we are just praying that those who are in the world will come to, right? That there is no bread. There is no sustenance. There is nothing in this world that can keep people from perishing. And therefore, it is our prayer that they will look to, that they will humble themselves in the sight of Jesus. We spoke last week of the invitation that goes out, whatever the problem. Whatever the need, Jesus says, "Come to me. Draw near to me." Now, here's what I want you to see. Initially, Joseph becomes their savior. But ultimately, he becomes their Lord. And they were glad to have it so. You understand? They were glad to have it so. It seems to me that there are lots of people, many people, that are willing to have Jesus as their Savior. But by comparison, not many really want to have Him be their Lord. You say, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, people are more than willing to let Jesus save them, right? But they don't really want to respond by giving all that they are, all that they have to Him. Okay? Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say?" Right? Did you note the progression here as we kind of went through this section of scripture? First of all, the people realized that apart from Joseph, they would perish. That's a great place to be. You know, in the world, recognizing that apart from Christ, we perish. And so we come to Him, we ask Him to be our Savior, just as they came to Him and they asked of Him to save them. And then in verse 14, people began to give unto Him of their purse. Did you catch that? Their money. They say, "It's yours, Joseph. Take it." You know? Next, in verses 15 through 17, they surrendered unto Joseph their possessions. They say, "Look, here's our livestock. Here's our cattle. Here's our flocks. Here's our horses." The next year, they give to him their property. Did you catch that? "Here's our land. Take it, unless we die." And then finally, ultimately, they give to him their very person. Right? They say, "Look, here's my body. We belong to you completely." They came to a place whereby they considered nothing to be their own, and everything that they had, their money, their things, their land, even their very body, themselves, belonged to Him. Right? Now He's more than just a Savior to them. He's their Lord. They belong to Him. They will obey Him in whatever He says. Now follow me. Jesus has saved you, yes? He's given you life personally. The question is, will you give yourself to Him completely? You understand what I'm talking about? Are you clutching to your purse, you know? I mean, listen, I know lots of churches, lots of ministries would be. They kind of, if you, people get real uptight, the whole atmosphere, you know, shifts when you start talking about money. Why is that? Because where our treasure is, there our heart is. So you let me look at your checkbook. I'll show you where your heart's at, right? That's what we know. We spend money on the things we, consider to be of importance or relevance or things we enjoy or whatever the case may be. And that's why Jesus said, look, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. He said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, right? We already talked about the temporary nature of this world. It's been said of our resources, of our money, that we can't take it with us, but we can send it ahead of us, right? We can lay it up in heaven by investing into the things of the kingdom. But some people, man, it's like, and they clutch to that stuff. Or maybe it's the property or your possessions, you see. Will you give yourself to Him completely? Will you say, Lord, take all of me? I want you to be more than just a Savior to me. I want to be yours completely. Oh, they could have kept their possessions, couldn't they? No, Joseph didn't make them give Him anything. They could have hung on to anything they wanted to. But they would have forfeited their lives, right? But in being willing to give, they gained, didn't they? What did Jesus say? He said, for whoever desires to save his life, to hang on to his world, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, you see, seeking first the kingdom, laying up treasure, dying to self, crucifying the flesh, he said, will save it. You see, look at verse 25. And so they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. Translation, you have brought salvation to us graciously. We will serve you gladly, wholeheartedly. Take all of me. And family, I pray that be our resolve before our Savior, Jesus Christ, that He be more than a Savior to us, but that He be our Lord. That we would say to Him, Jesus, you have saved me graciously. We will serve you gladly, wholeheartedly. Take all of me. Amen. Now, verse 27. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and they grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. And so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh. This was the way that they made covenant, right? And deal kindly and truly with me. In other words, like it's like a life thing, you know, the area kind of where life springs forth. Yeah, that's what he's talking about. And he says, deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. And so Jacob said, swear to me. And so he swore to him. And Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. I'm not sure the significance, but I find it interesting that Jacob was with Joseph the first 17 years of Joseph's life. and the last 17 years of his own life. But when the time drew near for him to die, and we'll see that in chapter 49, when time drew near for him to die, he called Joseph to himself. Why? To remind his family of their commitments to God, that Egypt was not their home. And I love that because even in his funeral arrangements, it was important to him to point his family to the Lord and to his faithfulness and to finish well. Now, you guys, we won't be long, but stay with me. Let's jump in. Chapter 48. Now, it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And so he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel collected his strength. He strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. So again, you guys, don't miss this. As Jacob's time for departure is at hand, he's seizing the opportunity to pass on the word and the promises of God to his family. And he shares with them exactly what it is that God said to him. Why? Well, because the exact words of God are important, aren't they? If we're not sharing God's word exactly, then we could be misleading people even inadvertently. And it was important to Jacob that Joseph understood exactly what God had said to him. Okay? So too, dads, it's important that your family know exactly what God says. You know, that they understand his word and his promises. Now, in verse 5, it says, and now, Jacob's talking to Joseph, and now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, will be yours. And we don't know of Joseph having any other kids. At least they're not recorded. And they, that is Ephraim and Manasseh, will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. You understand what's happening, right? Jacob is raising up Manasseh and Ephraim within his family. Now, listen, he didn't do this with, Issachar's kids. He didn't do this with Judah's sons. He's bringing Joseph's boys up within the ranks to receive of his inheritance. He's bringing them into the covenant, right? Because the covenant was to Israel and to his sons. But beyond that, his son's family, in other words, like Judah was guaranteed a portion of the land, but not every one of Judah's kids would get their own parcel in the sense of they would all come under Judah's banner. OK, but he's setting apart Ephraim and Manasseh of Joseph. OK, basically, he's adopting these two sons of Joseph. He's taking them to be his and putting them within the ranks of his first and second born, Reuben and Simeon. And so upon hearing, notice verse, where are we at? 7. Okay. It says, but as for me, but when I came from, Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, or Ephrathah, that is Bethlehem. And then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said to them, and said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons, whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, kind of like his dad Isaac's. And so he could not see. And then Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. And so Joseph brought them from beside his knees and he bowed down his face to the earth. You guys, I don't want you to think by any stretch that Jacob had never seen Ephraim or Manasseh. The fact was, as we read here, his eyes were failing him. And so he could see a couple of figures by Joseph, but he couldn't see who they were. And he said, "Who's this beside you?" And Joseph said, "These are my sons, Manasseh and Ephraim." And so upon hearing that, he stops to give God praise for blessing him. He says, "Man, Joseph," he's just reminded. It's like a flashback, you know. He's like, "I never thought I'd see your face again. And God has shown me even your sons." And Jacob has seen his fair share of trouble, hasn't he, in his life? Yet in the end, he just gives God praise for his goodness. And even though Joseph had lived a life of high political power, did not diminish his reverence for his father. He bows down his face to the earth before his dad. And Joseph, we read, took them both, that is Ephraim and Manasseh, with his right hand toward Ephraim, with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right. You see the picture, right? Jacob is sitting on the bed. Joseph is facing him, and Joseph has Manasseh on his, just like this. He has Manasseh on his left hand, which would be your right, and you're Jacob. And he has Ephraim on his right, which would be Jacob's left, right? Correct? Because, you know, the right hand is the place of blessing and favor and power, right? Jesus ascended to the right hand of God. It is natural for the blessing to go to the firstborn. And so he puts them in this order where Manasseh is on Joseph's left, Jacob's right. Okay. And Ephraim is on Joseph's right, Jacob's left. Okay. Now, look at verse 14. Then Israel stretched out his hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Okay, so yes, it would be typical for the blessing to go to the firstborn. And so Joseph lines them up that way. But Jacob, he pulls the old switcheroo. He reaches out and he goes like this. And then he goes like this. Okay? And he crosses his hands like this. And he put his right hand on Ephraim's head and his left hand on Manasseh's head. How many of you have come to realize that so often we anticipate God to work in a certain way and then he switches it up on us? You know, he does something completely that we weren't expecting at all. Something completely unconventional. Something that wouldn't be typical. You see, the right hand, again, associated with God's strength and favor and help. Being firstborn, Joseph expected the right hand to be placed on Manasseh. But Jacob, he does the switcheroo thing. He puts his hand of favor upon the secondborn. Okay? Now, this is important. And we've seen this, you guys. Over the last four consecutive generations. You remember, God chose Isaac over Ishmael. He chose Jacob over Esau. He blessed now Joseph over Reuben and Ephraim over Manasseh. What's happening here? Listen to me. God is demonstrating something to you and me, and that is this, that he rejects the natural order. Okay, what do you mean? In other words, he does not honor the first birth. You hear me? He honors the second birth. You tracking? Jesus said that like this. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He said, listen, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, right? That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's not the natural order. It is not the first birth that God places his favor upon. It is the second birth that God will bless. We have got to be born again is by the Spirit of God. Yes? Amen. Okay. So we're seeing a principle put in play here. The second birth is the one that God blesses and honors. Now, in verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now, you guys, we noted that Jacob worked hard in his life, and especially when he was working for Uncle Laban. You remember that? And he got the old deceit, kind of the turn on him, what he had done, and he labored for 20 years. But I want you to note that his testimony wasn't one of personal merit. It was one of God's grace. He says, it was God who fed me. It was God who redeemed me. It was God who took care of and tended to me. And when he uses the word fed, literally it's the word shepherded. This is the first mention in your Bible of God being a shepherd to his people. And he's saying, it was God who shepherded me, who led me in the way that I should go, who tended to, fed me, took care of me, and made me to lie down, right, in green pastures, as David would say. The Lord is my shepherd. That's what Jacob is saying here. It was the Lord who shepherded me. And now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And so he took his father's hand, he tried to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said, no, Dad, you know, I think maybe you're confused. For this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused. You know, he's trying to move his hand. Jacob's like, he's holding it there. And he says, no, I know, my son. I know, he's saying. He also, that is Manasseh, shall become a great people. And he also shall be great. But truly his younger brothers shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. And so he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he said, Ephraim before Manasseh. It's interesting that Ephraim means fruitful. And, you know, Joseph thought perhaps Jacob in his old age, maybe he was a little confused. He wasn't sure. So maybe he thought that, you know, Manasseh was at Joseph's right hand. And so he reached over, you know, to bless him. And he starts saying, you know, may God bless you and may, you know, he give you, may you come under the banner of my name and may God make a multitude of nations among you and all of this stuff. And Joseph's like, no, dad, you know, I think you're confused here. You need to put your right hand on this son. And Jacob says, no, son, I know what I'm doing. Manasseh will be great, but Ephraim will be greater. God blessed the second born. And Ephraim did, in fact, become a greater tribe in number. Also, Jacob, you remember, Joshua, who led them into the promised land, was of the tribe of Ephraim. And there actually came a time, there's more than one time in your Bible, that the entire northern 10 tribes of Israel were called by the name Ephraim. Okay? So God did bless them and make them great in that respect. And so then, verse 21, Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. And so Jacob is passing now the torch from himself to Joseph. God's workers pass from the scene, don't they? But God's work carries on. And this is the only mention that's made of Jacob engaging in warfare with the Amorites. But I think it goes without say, doesn't it, that in your Bible, we don't have every detail of every aspect of every man's life who's mentioned in Scripture. Why? Well, because ultimately this book isn't a book that points us to Jacob. It's a book that points us to Jesus, right? And so in the volume of the book, it is written of Him. And so we are kind of on a need to know basis with God. And God thinks right now what we need to know are the things that pertain and point us to His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? But again, He assures Joseph of God's faithfulness. This is obviously important to him as he's preparing to pass from the scene, to remind his family, to point them to God, to give them His word, to remind them of His promises, to encourage them in His faithfulness. God has been with me. He'll be with you. He will continue to be with you. And he's passing on a godly legacy. Listen to me, you guys. Closing thought here, but listen. We often worry, I think, about making sure our family is set financially when we pass. And that is a noble ambition. But more than that, we should be ensuring their future spiritually. Okay? We want our family to be with us eternally. We want to teach them, listen to me, teach them of God's faithfulness. Give to them God's word. Show them what it means to lead a life that honors Jesus more than just as your Savior casually, but that you serve Him wholeheartedly, that you belong to Him completely, that all that you have is His. He's your Lord. And you belong to Him completely. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Father, may it be heavy in our hearts to leave a godly legacy, to represent You accurately, both to our family, but then also to those who are in the world that we run into every day that don't know You personally. God, we want to finish well. We want to shine as lights in the world. And so I pray that You bless my brothers and sisters. God, You're faithful to us. May we be faithful to You. Listen, family, God wants to show Himself faithful to you. It's His desire. You know, you're sitting here today, you've heard God's word, the testimony of His faithfulness to Jacob, and maybe you don't know the Lord. You've never given your life to the Lord. He wants to forgive you and make you new. Listen, there is no bread, there is nothing that satisfies in this world. All that is in this world just leaves you hungry for more. It's a temporary fix to the permanent problem. Come to Christ. Only Jesus satisfies. He's the bread of life. Turn from your sin. Trust in Him. He'll give you everlasting life. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you may be. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? If you have not, then I want to give you an opportunity right here and right now to shore that up. To say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Be my Savior and show me what it means that You be my Lord. Can I pray for you? If you need Christ to make you new, I'm just going to ask you to show me who you are. Just lift your hand. Don't be shy about it. We're not here to make you feel awkward or weird. We're opening the door. It's just an open door. Behold, I set before you an open door. That's what the Lord said. He said, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if you'll open it, I'll come in. So He's opened the door to you. The question is, have you opened the door to Him? If you can't say yes, but you want to, then let's do it today. Anyone I can pray for, now's your moment. Don't be shy about it. Just make it known. I'll pray for you. And you'll leave here a new creation. Old things pass away. All things made new. Anybody? Today is your day. All right, then, Father, I know, only because I know Your faithfulness, Lord, that You are faithful. And you are faithful to give us a word in due season. And so to that end, Lord, I pray that if there's, or I pray for those that may be here. I don't know, Lord, you know who they are. But I pray, Lord, for those who may know you as Savior, but haven't transitioned into knowing you as Lord. And today, as you're dealing with hearts, as you're tugging on the strings of the heart, saying, hey, listen. God, that our hearts would respond to you in an affirmative direction, that we would learn what it means to surrender to you everything. That we might shine as the light you've called us to be. No more secret saints, no more closet Christians, but that we live openly, Lord, and wholeheartedly for you. Just do the work, I pray. In Jesus' name.